The reading is from James 3, commencing at verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal around. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray together that God would help us as we think about his word. Father God, we do thank and praise you that you are a God who speaks to us in words that we can understand. Father, your words are infinitely powerful and wonderful. And yet, Father, as we hear these words read to us from James 3 this morning, we realise that our words can be powerful. And we pray, Father, that as we think about our words this morning, the way that we speak, that you would help us to be honest before you, that you would help us to examine our hearts and to transform the way that we speak, that we may use our words for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said earlier on, we're just back from holidays, a couple of weeks back in Sydney. And like many of you, I'm sure, I love reading on holidays when I get the chance. Some of you go on holidays and you probably read books like crime novels, mysteries, maybe fantasy. Maybe if you're feeling brave, you read some theology or something like that. This time around when I went on holidays, I read a book about punctuation. It was brilliant. I loved it. If you're a punctuation fan, come and talk to me later and we'll bond. So I thought I would share something from this book with you about the exciting world of punctuation. Now, I've got a letter which we're going to have a look at here, and it's kind of famous letter, so some of you will have seen it before. Is it up there? There we go. So here it is. Dear Jack, I want a man who knows what love is all about. You are generous, kind, and thoughtful. People who are not like you admit to being useless and inferior. You've ruined me for other men. I yearn for you. I have no feelings whatsoever when we are apart. I can be happy forever. Will you let me be yours? Jill. Now, that's one version of the letter. But when you change the punctuation, you get this. Dear Jack, I want a man who knows what love is. All about you are generous, kind, and thoughtful people who are not like you. Admit to being useless and inferior. You've ruined me. For other men I yearn. For you I have no feelings whatsoever. When we are apart, I can be happy forever. Will you let me be? Yours, Jill. There you go. You thought punctuation was boring and unimportant, didn't you? Got to love a sermon that starts with some punctuation humour, don't you? That's punctuation, and it's important. But if full stops and commas and semicolons are important, then how much more the words themselves? Words are incredibly powerful things. My favourite TV show of all time is The West Wing. It's about the president of the USA and the people that work for him. And in one episode, Toby, one of the speechwriters, says, "The world can move or not by changing some words." That's true. Think about the many ways that we've seen that over the course of history. The way that whole nations have been lifted up in times of tragedy by well-chosen words from the right leader. Or think of the way that nations can be plunged into tragedy by listening to the wrong words. All the things we want to say about Adolf Hitler, one thing you have to say, he was a powerful public speaker. I don't think anyone else could have led Germany down that path if you watch him speak. But we don't need to look at whole nations to know the power of words and the power of the tongue for good or for evil. We just need to look at our own lives, don't we? You know that old expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me? It's just not true, is it? I mean, we can all think of times where we've been wounded or where we've wounded somebody else by our words. And I think sometimes we can sort of minimise the importance of words. We can say, oh, you know, he didn't actually do anything. It's just what he said, but he didn't actually do anything. But if we're honest, we know that's not the way it works. The importance of what we say is just massive. There's a famous passage in the Old Testament in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah has this incredible vision of God in all of his holiness and perfection. And what Isaiah says when he sees God in all his perfection is, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And if we're honest, that's all of us, isn't it? So today we're jumping back into the book of James. We worked through the first two chapters the very beginning of the year, and so we're jumping back in over the next couple of months. We won't recap the whole thing now, but basically James is written by the brother of Jesus, and it's a book that really covers how to live with wisdom as God's people today. The first two chapters cover things like how to think about suffering, how to make sure that we don't just hear God's word, but that we actually do what it says, how to make sure that our faith in God shows in the works that we do, things like that. It really is, it's an uncompromising book. It's confronting. And I think there's no part of it that's more uncompromising or confronting than this passage today. And so it is a confronting passage. And I think as we work through it this morning, it is going to be heavy going. It's not an easy passage if we're to take seriously what God says to us. But as we go through it, it's a passage that also shows us the way forward. It shows us that there's light at the end of the tunnel, if you like, and it allows us to see what we can rejoice in about God that will transform the way that we speak. So we're going to break the passage into three sections, and we'll look at each one briefly. So let's jump into the first section here. And what James starts by doing is warning about the perils of teaching. The perils of teaching. See the warning that he gives there in verse 1. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, I'm sure we all know from first-hand experience that teachers can be powerful and influential people. You might think of a teacher who had a big influence on you at some point in life. And the words of a trusted teacher can be so influential, can't they? It can be just a quiet word here or there, but it might affect the course of your life. And that's true of all kinds of teachers. But what James has in mind here, I think, is teachers of the scriptures, teachers of God's word, the Bible. And he's not saying that there should be less teachers in the church, not saying that that's an unimportant role or something like that. He's not trying to make teaching something that's just for the spiritual elite, so he's not sort of going down that path. But what he's saying is, don't presume to be a teacher because teachers will face harsher judgment. And so what James wants is anyone who's going to teach the Bible has to approach this task rightly. You can never approach that task lightly. You can never be self-centered or self-seeking in the way that you go about it. If you're teaching God's word, you have to approach that with humility and with care and with very sober judgment. I think it was Spider-Man who taught us the great lesson, or he learnt the lesson, and so he taught us it that way. With great power comes great responsibility. And if you presume to handle God's word, that's an awesome task. And it does mean that you have some level of power, not because you're powerful in yourself, but because the thing that you're teaching, the thing you're handling, has such immense power. God's word is infinitely powerful. And so if you're teaching it, you take on some power. But if we have that power, well, it has to be used very responsibly, very carefully, never teaching what is false, never teaching what is contrary to God's word, working hard to get the truth right, because if we get that truth wrong, we lead people away from God. There's always a sense where every single one of us is responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for what we believe, we're responsible for how we live. But there's also a sense where if you're teaching somebody the Bible, well, you do bear a responsibility for the people in your care. It's an awesome task. And I have to tell you, it's at this point that I feel like sitting down and getting a different job. Being a teacher, I mean, I joke about it a little bit. It's a huge privilege. Being able to teach the Bible, preach the gospel is something that is a huge privilege. And the way that God has set things up, we need teachers. We need people to make his word known, to teach it and explain it. But we can never just look at the privilege side of it. We always have to look at the reality that it's a huge responsibility. And so it's not just me standing up here on a Sunday morning, but it's all of us. If you're a teacher of God's word in any form whatsoever, it's a Bible study group, children's ministry, youth ministry, meeting up with someone one-to-one and reading the Bible, whatever it may be, brothers and sisters, God help us if we approach that task casually or lightly, if we take that responsibility and that privilege lightly. So pray for your teachers. Pray for me, please. Pray for Jay. Pray for all those who teach the Bible in our fellowship here and all over the place. And I think, too, we need to be careful, don't we? We're never sort of glib or light-hearted about those who distort God's word. Margaret spoke to us before about the General Synod here in New Zealand, the Anglican denomination here in New Zealand, and the path that it's taken with some who have denied the Scriptures, the truth of the Scriptures. We should never look at that light-heartedly. I think about someone like Bishop John Spong, who some of you will have heard of. He's an American bishop, use that word advisedly, and systematically over a number of years has denied every key truth from God's word in books, in speeches, in any forum he can. And he's done it all while claiming to speak for God as a bishop in the Anglican denomination. And when I read James's words here, I can't afford to be glib or lighthearted about someone like John Spong. I'd hate to be standing in his shoes when he stands before God if he continues down that path and doesn't repent. And James tells us the reason for the harsher judgment that teachers will face in verse 2. Verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." And so if you teach God's word, then words, if you like, are the tools of your trade. And James says no one's words are perfect, so we have to tread very, very carefully. And here's where James goes on to make his second point. And really this is the big point of the passage, if you like, the dangers of the tongue, the power of the tongue and the dangers of the tongue. There's a section here in our passage from verses 3 to 6 where James uses three analogies, which you might have seen as we read through, three analogies to make a simple point. Sometimes a big, powerful thing can be controlled by a very small thing. There's fires, there's ships, there's horses, the three things he mentions. They can be set off or they can be controlled by very small things. And so it is with us and our tongue. Now, I researched this for you. I'm sure you wanted to know this, so I researched it. When I say research, obviously, I mean I Googled it. Same thing. The average adult tongue is 10 centimetres long, weighs about 60 grams. 10 centimetres, 60 grams. That's about the same as a Mars bar. Now, how much damage can you do with a Mars bar? I mean, you could fling it at someone and, you know, eat too many of them, obviously, but really, how much damage can you do with something that small? But you see the point, right? How much damage can you do with your tongue? And it's not just the words that we say out loud, is it? These days, there's so many ways to write to each other. How much damage can we do with an email or a letter or a text message if we want to? And that's the point that James is making. It doesn't have to be big to do a lot of damage. See how he describes it there in verse 6? The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Now, I think it's just worth pausing for a minute and thinking maybe about some of the ways that this can be true. Some of the ways that our tongue and our words can become a world of evil, the ways that we can hurt or damage others. I think probably the most obvious one is anger. Now, when we're angry, that's when we're most likely to lose control of our tongue, isn't it? And I doubt there's any one of us who could say we don't struggle with that. So there's anger. We can use our tongue to tell lies or maybe half-truths. We can use our tongue to give harsh and unloving criticism or to slander others. And sometimes we can do it politely, sometimes we can do it subtly, but we still do it. We could use crass humour, we can use sarcasm, we can use mockery, we can use innuendo, we can gossip, which I think sometimes we're really good at covering up by saying things like, oh, I know you won't tell anyone else this, or I'm just telling you this so you can pray, if you've ever slipped into using that one. And I think the other side of the coin from gossip is flattery, which in some ways can be just as dangerous. Somebody has said that gossip is saying behind someone's back what you'd never say to their face. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you'd never say behind their back. So they can both be damaging in their own way, can't they? And we could just go on and on. There are all kinds of ways that our words can destroy and our words can do damage. Now, it's true that the things that we say reflect what's in our heart. I think we all know that, don't we? Sometimes the things we say come out and they show what's really in our heart. That's definitely true. Now, I want to remember that is true, but James actually makes a slightly different point here, and I think it's one we often miss. What James says isn't so much that what we say reveals what's in our heart. James's point is that what you say directs your heart. It leads your heart in a certain direction. So what you say can corrupt your heart and corrupt your life. See how he puts it in verse 6 there? The tongue corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. See what he's saying? The way that you speak actually directs the course of your life. And I think that's important because sometimes we can say things like, oh, you know, I just had to get it off my chest. I couldn't help it. It's better if I say it, get it out. Or it's just how I express myself. Now, it's not that there's no truth in that, but I think if we look closely at what James is saying, then we do have to be careful. When we speak with anger, we will become, in ourselves, angry. When we swear, use vulgar language, in some way our character will be corrupted and become more and more vulgar. When we speak with bitterness, we'll become bitter people. When we tell lies, our character will become more and more dishonest. And we can't just detach ourselves from our words because, yes, they reveal what's in our heart, but they also direct our hearts and lead our hearts, all of which means we need to be very careful and we need to show restraint and we need to show self-control when we speak. And James sharpens his point just a little bit more in verses 7 and 8. See verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. And if you think about it, 2,000 years on, we could say so much more. Think about the huge advances that humanity has made in every possible area. But in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. A restless evil full of deadly poison. They're incredibly sobering words, aren't they? That's what God says about our tongue and about our words. And maybe the most scandalous thing of all, the most horrible thing about our speech, is the hypocrisy of it. See what he says in verse 9? With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And the incredible good that our words can achieve actually highlights just how bad it is when our words achieve negative things, when our words destroy and tear down. The hypocrisy of our words can be stunning. But, and you've probably been waiting for the but in this talk because it's been a lot of things to process, but I think this part of the passage shows us the way forward. It shows us how to reform and transform our speech. Because I think if you just take passage that we've had so far and think about it, then the application point for us all would be vow of silence. No more talking. Just it's the only way you can do it. Yeah, we find something else to do when we come to church on a Sunday, but we're not going to speak anymore. That's not what James wants us to do. The wonderful news is that our speech, our words, our tongues can be transformed when we start more and more to use them for good. See, our tongues are made to praise God. And we have so much to praise Him for, don't we? We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. We have a Heavenly Father who at great cost to Himself has rescued us from all our sin, including the sin of the way that we speak or the words that go through our minds, the things that we write. He's rescued us by sending His Son into the world to die for us, to humble Himself and die on a cross so that we can be saved. We have a Savior who's conquered death and has risen from the grave so that one day we can be with Him and enjoy eternity in His presence, even though we don't deserve it. We have so much to praise God for, and so our mouths and our words and our language should be used to praise God and to lift Him up. And that doesn't just mean when we sing together at church, that's a good start, but every moment of every day we can be speaking words of praise to God for who He is and what He's done for us. But it's not just God, is it? Our words can be used not to curse one another, as James warns us about here, but instead to love one another, to build one another up as those who are made in God's image, God's children, to serve one another in love. One of the things I love about the Bible, and you see this again and again as you work your way through the scriptures, is that there are times where God says, don't do this. We can't just say there's no negatives in the Bible. That would be ridiculous. There are plenty of things where God says, stop doing that, don't do that. But as you read through, you see almost always the negative is not just on its own, it's replaced with a positive. So it's not just don't do this, but it's instead do this. Let me show you another example, which is on this topic, from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Here's the negative. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but then the positive. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Isn't that beautiful? It's not just take a vow of silence, but it is transform the way that you speak, transform the use of your tongue, stop doing this and start doing this instead. And it's the same with our passage in James 3. Come back to James 3, we'll look at verse 11. See what he says here. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And brothers and sisters, that's us. If you're a Christian, as you put your trust in Jesus, God pours His Spirit into your heart and makes you into a new creation. You are a new creature. You're the grapevine. Or I guess if you like figs better, you're the fig tree or the olive branch or whatever it is. You're the good one, whatever that is. See, as God's people, He transforms us. We become new people. And now that we're God's people, saved by Jesus, because God transforms us, we can begin to use our speech in so many different ways. And so, yes, as we hear these words, we need to let the sharp edge of these words hit us, and we need to examine ourselves. We need to heed the word that this passage gives us, and we need to get rid of some of the ways that we talk. We need to be real about how destructive our speech can be. We need to learn to show self-control. We need to pray that God would give us that self-control, which we can't have on our own. We need to think before we send that cranky email or that cranky text message. You know, put it in your draft box for a day and come back and read it or whatever it is. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? Our words can be such a wonderful blessing. Just look at the fact that we have a God who speaks. And His words are infinitely more powerful than ours, but we have a God who speaks, and that shows us that language can be a wonderful thing, can be a great blessing. And so instead of just taking that vow of silence, the question we should be asking is, how can I use my words for good? How can I use my words to build others up? When someone's grieving, how can I speak words of comfort? When someone is sinning, how can I gently and lovingly restore them and call them back to live as they should? when someone's going really well as a Christian? How can I use my words to encourage them and spur them on? When someone around me doesn't know Jesus, how can I speak in a way that would introduce them to Jesus? How can I share the words of life with that person so that they can know him too? When someone is scared and intimidated, how can I strengthen them with my words? And on we could go. Most of all, how can I use my words to glorify and to praise my Heavenly Father, which is what I was made to do? And friends, when we think that way, our speech will be transformed and we will never ever run out of good things to say. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for who you are, for all that you've done for us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us more and more to speak in a way that praises you, to use our speech for good, to lift up your name, to praise you. And, Father, we ask that you would help us not to use our speech to curse one another or to tear others down or to be damaging, but instead, Father, that by your Spirit you would transform us so that we could use our words, our language and our speech to build others up, to show love. Father, we pray that you would help us to see again how much we have to be thankful for, how much we have to praise you for, and that would flow over into everything we say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.